Well, good evening, everybody. Glad to see you all here. Thank you for braving the weather. I know you didn't do that for me. You did it for the Lord, for the fellowship, but appreciate you being here. We are getting back into our study of Judges, and we've been talking about Abimelech, and tonight we'll talk about Jephthah. We want to also extend a welcome to all of you who are watching online, wherever you might be, and if you need a worksheet here, you betcha. Raise your hand, and John will see that you get a worksheet. Yeah, all right. You did do good. Everybody's covered. Hal, is the worksheet available online? All right. So if you're watching online, you want a worksheet, you can click on that. And we got to get busy. We got to get started. I've made a lot of blanks this week. Woo! So we got to fill in some blanks. We're going to start with a review. So far, this is top of the worksheet, we have seen how God raised up how many judges? Anybody know how many judges so far? Actual judges. Five judges. And they are in order to blank Israel from their enemies. Deliver, that would be the word. He raised them up to deliver them from their enemies. They were in order. Who was the first one? You got to at least get the first one. Othniel, because it sounds like oatmeal, which you have first thing in the morning, so that's the first judge. Who's the next judge? Ehud, who was the left-handed dagger jabber. So that's Ehud. And then there is Shamgar. We don't know much about Shamgar, but what do we know about Shamgar? What was his weapon of choice? It was an ox goad, which is just a stick you use to poke an ox to make sure he goes where you want him to go. Bless their hearts, these Israelites didn't have much for weapons. And not too long, Lord willing, we'll study about a guy who used the jawbone of a donkey and killed a bunch of Philistines with it. Anyway, there's Shamgar, and then after Shamgar comes, who's number four? Deborah. Deborah is number four. Fascinating account of the lady through whom God gave a word of prophecy to Israel and judged them. And then after Deborah was Gideon. Gideon, also known as Jerubbaal. Very good. All right. It is noteworthy that when Gideon was asked by his blank blanks to blank over them, His fellow Israelites said, rule over us. We want you to rule over us. Together with his son, he refused, saying that the blank shall rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. That's chapter 8, verse 23. This exchange serves to highlight the struggle that has been taking place ever since the blank until blank. When did it start? Started in the garden. And up to when has it continued? Till now, tonight. Who's going to rule? That's the question. That's always been the question. And which is the most relevant question during the period of the judges? What do we read? Two, I think maybe three times in Judges. Every man did what? What was right in his own eyes? Not a good thing. All right, the next paragraph there after that first one. Following Gideon came blank. Who was next? If you have trouble spelling it, it's the first name you see in the next line. Abimelech. Who was his son, who was Gideon's son from? Concubine. So he had how many sons from his wives? 70 sons. And then he had Abimelech from a concubine. What's a concubine? That's just a woman on the side. But it wasn't considered inappropriate. It was, who else had concubines? David had concubines. It was a different time. What's that?
Solomon
had lots of concubines. However, how many wives did he have? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and we wonder, why is the guy dead? I know, teacher. What? Yeah, we thought he was smart. What happened there? Somebody's not connecting the dots. What's that? It did. Well, I'm not even going there. Yeah, it was a different time. So where are we here? Abimelech was not a judge whom God blank-blanked. And this is a phrase we see with regard to other judges. He didn't raise him up. He was not a judge whom God raised up. Because other times it says God raised up so-and-so to deliver Israel. But he did not raise up Abimelech, as was said of the others. But he was a blank and a blank. Now, one of those should be obvious to you, and the other, you got to think more about it. What do we know he was? He was a murderer. What did he do? He killed his 70 brothers. I'm sorry, not 70. How many did he kill? 69. He fully intended to kill 70, but who got away? Jotham got away, and he made that prophecy about the trees went to the other trees and couldn't find a tree that would rule over them. So who'd they go to? They went to the bramble bush, and the bramble said, yeah, I'll rule over you, but better not turn back on me. I'll burn you up. But anyway, very interesting circumstance and situation. So Abimelech was not a judge whom God raised up, as was said of the others, but a murderer and a usurper. What is a usurper? He takes authority that doesn't belong to him. So that's who Abimelech was, a murderer and a usurper. Yes, yes. Take authority that's not your own. You're not authorized to have that authority. Who died an ignoble death as a result of his wickedness. Oh, I said result, didn't I? That was the blank. I ruined it for you. Sorry. How did he die? He was attacking a tower. The second time he had attacked a tower, the first time he was successful, lit a fire, killed everybody in the tower, went to the next town, did the same, and what happened? Lady on top, a lady, threw part of a millstone, hit him on the head, crushed his skull. What'd he do? Got his armor bearer to kill him. Why? Don't want it to be said that a woman killed him. How horrible. Anyway, that was Abimelech. All right, Judges 10, 1 through 18. Especially verse 6. So you can go ahead and look at that. We're gonna do a little reading. I'm going to ask a couple of people to read this section 1 through 18. But look at verse 6. What does verse 6 say? It says, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals, the Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and any god they could find. Seems like thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So, what's that? I'm telling you, backsliders for sure. So, when you look at that line, Judges 10, 1 to 18, especially verse 6, which is the typical passage in the record of the judges. A judge dies, and the children of Israel go right back to their old ways, their sins, their foolishness. I remember when I was in the first grade, we were good kids as long as Mrs. Woofter was in the classroom. But when she walked out, and I think she did this on purpose sometimes, she would walk out. I believe she just stood in the hallway and waited. And when we got rowdy, she'd burst in that door, and it was scary. She was a big lady. Oh, you got to tell a story. Uh-oh.
I do.
Here's a Preston story.
Oh, my. I had to go outside and take care of some animals, so I told Isaac, to watch his little cousin, 3-year-old cousin. You know, keep an eye on him. And I went outside, and finally, he didn't take his eyes off of it. It was so literal. I mean, this kid, whatever you tell him, he does it. And Jamie and Charlie, if you ask him, oh, Mom and Daddy said I can't do that. I mean, there's one kid that I know of, when you leave the room, he's going to follow whatever his instruction is, and just have to be eyes.
That's funny. How old is he?
He's 9.
How old was he then?
Oh, he was probably 7 or
about that. All right. He's a good boy. All right. Two readers, one for chapter 10, 1 through 9. Who would like to read that? Anybody? All right, Bob. And then chapter 10, 10 to 18. Can't read my own writing. Jamie. Go ahead.
After Abimelech died, Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, man of Issachar, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamar in the hill country of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, then he died and was buried in Shamar. After him, Jair, the Gileadite, arose and judged Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons. He rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities in the land of Gilead that are called Helek Joar to this day. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, serving the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the god of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. Thus they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the sons of Ammon. They afflicted and crushed the sons of Israel that year. For 18 years they afflicted the sons of Israel who were beyond the Jordan, in Gilead, in the land of the Amorites. The sons of Ammon crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed.
Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, and the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think is best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped in Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will take the lead in attacking the Ammonites will be the head over all who live in Gilead."
All right. Thank you very much. Number one, here we're introduced to two more men who are said to have blanked Israel. Judged. They didn't just lead, they judged. And from time to time in the text, you will see where the Israelites went to certain judges for the specific purpose of judgment. So they judged Israel. They are blank and blank. What are their names?
Tola
and Jair. Tola judged how many years? 23 years. And Jair? 22. So think about that. That's 45 years. How far back do you have to go to get the... That's like we've said before, that's back in the 1900s if you go back 45 years. That's a long time for there to be judgment and peace and everything's going good and you think people would appreciate that. Jair died. And the sons of Israel blank blanked in the sight of the Lord. Did evil. Gah, and served. The first one is Baals. And after the Baals, what's listed next? Ashtaroth. Anybody familiar with the Ashtaroth? It's a feminine female image, naked, very sensual. That's the whole point of it, the sensuality. After the Ashtaroth, the gods of Aram. Who were the Arameans? Those are also the Syrians, one and the same people. Aram is Syria, Syria is Aram. After the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the sons of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines.
So basically, Lot's descendants.
Yes, yes. And you remember how they became Lot's descendants? Anybody remember that story from Genesis 19? Lot and his family are fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. The girls say, our father needs to have male offspring. So they got him drunk, and they had male offspring through their dad. And that's where the Ammonites and the Moabites came from. That's Genesis. So she comes from that line, proving once again, it's not who you come from, it's how you behave. Proving once again, Dr. King was right. It's your character. And that's what God judges by as well, except character as regards faith. So, but the Moabites had some gods, and so did the Ammonites and the Aramites and everybody who had the ability to carve anything into anything, made it into a god, and that's who the Israelites worshiped. Did you ever just wonder how, knowing what we know about what God has done for them through the centuries, and they still do this? I'm glad we're different. I'm glad we don't have any false gods or anything we worship besides him.
When you grow up out in the country, outside of town, out on the farm, and about the only association you have is when you go to church or going to town when mama's doing the wash, and you are not around a lot of people, you have a tendency to not be, have a lot of direction. And so whenever someone passes away like that, it's a big influence. There's a void, you know. And so I'm not justifying anything they did. I'm just saying I can see how they got off track. But when they got off track, they got off track.
They got off track big time. Where are we here? So the gods of the Philistines, that was our last one. As the text says, thus they blanked the Lord, forsook. They forsook the Lord and blank, blank, serve him. Did not. I wanted to emphasize that. You might think, oh, you're just throwing in blanks willy-nilly. No. This is all about forsaking God. That means you leave him alone. And it was emphasized they didn't just forsake God. The writer, the Holy Spirit said, put down, they did not serve him. Now, when you look at the list, all these gods that they served, why wasn't one of those gods the true and living God? Because later on, some Israelites would do that. They would make efforts to serve the true and living God as well as all the idolatrous gods. But these guys weren't even doing that, apparently. All right, number two. Interesting things. Yes, Shannon.
What was going on at the temple or the tabernacle in Shiloh at this time? Is it an empty town with nobody serving God at the tabernacle? Are the priests there not doing anything to help reform or revive the true faith?
That's a question I don't have an answer to. I know it was there, and by the time we are introduced to what was going on at the tabernacle, who's there and in charge? Remember Eli? Remember his boys? What's it say about his boys? They were worthless boys. They were so worthless, they're in charge of the worship of God at the tabernacle, and when women would come to the tabernacle for worship, these boys would say, I like that one, I'll take this one, you take that one, and that's what they did. So God eventually killed both of them and reprimanded Eli for not reprimanding his sons and taking them in charge. So that's the first introduction we really have that I can recall to what was going on with the tabernacle. Now, it was there for over 300 years, close to like 369 years. It was at Shiloh. And apparently wasn't having that much of an influence, because it's not the tent that would have had the influence. It would have been those who would teach what the tent represents, what it means, and calling people back to worship. It's the same today. The church has been in existence for 2,000 years, and I'm not talking about buildings. But tell me how some people in the world feel about the church. Yeah, I see you shaking your head. That's how they feel about the church. Oh, Adam. What did the devil do in the garden but lie to Eve about God? It's the same thing going on right now and has always gone on. And sometimes it's God's own people lying about the true and living God and his church, and demeaning and discouraging and disparaging. That's why I wanted to highlight in the bottom of that last, or the first paragraph, this exchange serves to highlight the struggle that's been taking place since the garden until now, and which is the most relevant question during the period of the judges, and it's still the most relevant question. Who is going to be in charge? Who's going to rule? The people said to Gideon, "We want you and your sons to rule over us," and Gideon said, "No, let the Lord rule." And we're still trying to say that.
You bring a good point. The election really bothered me about who's going to be in charge. And I think about when God influenced an alien nation to restore the temple, and how he works things out. And then we were talking about it at home earlier. You just got to have resolve to rely on God, realize that puts in power, and he has a direct influence over them whether they like it or not. And then we just got to pray for them like the Bible tells us.
If I was God, and I was going to send my son into the world, to the people that I brought up through one man whose wife was barren and old, would I send him when some heathen pagan nation had control of Jerusalem and Judea? Because that's what God did. And that's exactly what he told us he was going to do in Daniel twice. Gave one, the first dream, to Nebuchadnezzar, and he interpreted it and said, "In the days of these kings, I'm going to set up my kingdom." It's like, that's a movie plot if I ever heard one. Chapter 7, same things. Four beasts rise up, and the last beast was horrible, terrible beast. And what's the next thing you see? You see the Son of Man ascending to the Ancient of Days and receiving a kingdom and glory and power and honor. And then you see war being made with the saints, and that's what we're reading in the Revelation on Sunday morning. This is what happened in the first few centuries. As the church was established, Satan made war against it. He's still making war against it. Nothing has changed.
So excited, he does those things in amazing way for our benefit, so we can see the contrast between his hand acting in the physical world and how powerless we really are to do anything against it. You know what I'm saying? It's really for our benefit. He could have had Jesus born through a king and made it easy, but Jesus was not in any kind of risk unless the Lord was going to let him be in any kind of risk.
Absolutely.
The fact that he was born in Bethlehem is, in my mind, and this is just one very limited perspective, is irrelevant compared to his power and what he wants to have happen. It's all for our benefit. Like, to see.
I ruined movies for myself when I was pretty young, because I realized this movie's already been made. The outcome is assured. There's no way the hero's going to die. And especially because I've seen this movie before. So why am I sitting here on the edge of my seat expecting anything different? And this is the way it is with God. It's already done. When God came to Joshua, they're sitting outside Jericho, and God says, well, I've already given you the city. It's a done deal. Well, how do I get it? Well, all you got to do is march around it for 7 days. Blow some horns and shout, and the walls will fall down. Okay. What did they do? Exactly what they were told. Didn't seem to be any argument on their part. No doubt, no fussing. That's an amazing time in the history of Israel, because they never did it that way, hardly ever. But they did it that way then, and look what happened. And these, the people we're studying about tonight, are the people who have that as their history, and they've missed it. They've missed it completely. They haven't gotten it.
Ask for a sign. Like, yeah. Oh, yeah. Seriously. Yeah. I think all the ground was
leaving this
walk. But what does God do?
We do the same stupid things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're above it. Yeah. How many times does he have to pull us out of the flames before the next crisis? And we're like, I guess the Lord can help me and take, I mean, he created the universe in 6 days and he knows everything. I guess he could help me find a new job. You know, it's like, and we worry again. So we're no better. I'm just saying, it's like, give me a sign and then I'll believe. Well, come on.
Yeah. See, we're studying ancient history about people who were faithless and who were worldly and who were irresponsible. And it's, I'm just so glad we're not like them. I always think about that. Oh yeah, that's the way. They were horrible. Mm. But here we are. And we're still struggling. Why isn't this room filled to the brim tonight? Why aren't people outside waiting to get in to study the Word of God? Number two. This was so interesting, this exchange between God and the Israelites. After being afflicted and blanked for 18 years, what does it say they were? Crushed. This is the New American Standard, of course, how the wording is. After being afflicted and crushed for 18 years as a result of their faithlessness, the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, blanking their idolatry. What did they do? The text doesn't say this word, but what were they doing? They were confessing their idolatry. Finally, the text here says the Lord blank things to Israel. It says he said things to Israel, but does not reveal blank he said them. How? How did he say them? Was there a booming voice from the sky? Did he send a whole bunch of prophets to go in amongst the people and tell them it doesn't say. Probably got a text or something. I don't know. Email. Didn't work like that, did it? But somehow he said these things to the Israelites and they understood them. In any case, he told them to go blank, blank to the blank they have chosen. Cry out to the gods you've chosen. Doesn't that sound like a parent? Oh, you're coming to me now. Huh. Why don't you go cry out to the gods you've chosen? How many have they chosen? Well, there's a list of five we just read earlier and filled in the blanks for. And it wasn't even five individual gods. It was the gods of the Sidonians, the gods of the Moabites, the gods of the Ammonites. How many gods? It doesn't say, but there's a bunch of them. And he's saying, go cry to them. I love this. I don't really, but it's just so interesting. Cry out to the gods they have chosen so that they might deliver them. Even under these circumstances, God is patiently blank with his people. What's he doing? He's reasoning with them, just like Isaiah said, or God said through Isaiah, come and let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be white as wool. He was reasoning with his people in order to bring them to repentance. Repentance, a real change. Finally, they blank the foreign gods. They put away the foreign gods. Finally, they put them away. And we are told that God could blank the blank of Israel no longer. This is interesting, fascinating, I would say. He could bear their misery no longer. Imagine that. God sees their misery. How does he feel about it? Yes. You brought this on yourself. Imagine you're the parent seeing this happen with your kid. And you hate it, but you can't make decisions for them. You brought them up to make their own decisions, and they're doing stupid stuff. And you're not going to helicopter in until what happens? Until they cry out to you, "Dad, I really messed up bad. Can you help?" Oh, well, why don't you ask your smoking buddies or your drug buddies or whatever buddies you've been running around with doing bad stuff? Why don't you ask them if they can help? And you know what the answer would be. And then God finally says, "Yeah, I'll help you. As long as there's some real repentance going on here, because I can't bear seeing you go through this any longer." That's God. And he sees our misery too. And there will come a point when he will say, "I cannot bear your misery any longer. I'm going to do something about this." Sometimes we need misery. Would you agree? Sometimes we need it. It does. When the blanks camp against Israel in Gilead, that's the Ammonites, the Israelites gather, where do they gather? Mizpah, and ask the question, who is the blank who will begin to fight against Ammon? Who is the man? We need a man. They might call on God, but they know God raises up judges, and now they're looking for a man. That's kind of the dun-dun-dun moment, and then we get to chapter 11. If you want to know the dun-dun-dun reason, look at the first three reasons of chapter 11. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Now, wait a minute. I thought Gilead was a place. Is it a place? Yeah, it's a place. It's named after the guy who founded it, Gilead. And so the Gileadites are people who either live in Gilead or they've come from Gilead. It carries both. So Gilead has sons, but he's also got this son. But this son is from Gilead messing around with a harlot. Then it says in verse 2, Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him. Now, what was the first thing, though, that was written about Jephthah? He's a valiant warrior. So now the Gileadites are hard-pressed because the Ammonites have come and camped against them right there in Gilead. And they gather at Mizpah and they say, "We've got to have somebody to lead us against these guys. Who are we going to get?" And who do they go to? They go to the guy that's been run off. Is there a lesson here for us? If you ever run somebody off, you better make sure you're running them off for the right reasons. You better never run somebody off because you don't like the way they look or the family they come from or where they went to school or whatever. As a matter of fact, it's probably better if you don't run anybody off at all. All right. Our time is fleeting, so let's go ahead and fill in some blanks and you can kind of skim through the text there. 1 through 28. There's a lot of it that I didn't cover because it was just details about how they fought the battle. Judges 11, 1 to 28. What I would put in those two blanks is "hat in hand." That's in quotes. "Hat in hand" will come to mind here. What does "hat in hand" mean? You're eating your words and you're humbling yourself. Oh, You know, you got a hat on. I should have brought a hat tonight. Take. You go to somebody to ask for a favor, and you take your hat off. Oh, listen, we need you to come back. That's humility. That shows we've been stupid. And that's what's going on here. Jephthah was a blank, blank. This is according to the very first verse of chapter 11. Valiant warrior, but his mother was a harlot. His father, who was his father? Gilead had other sons, and they drove him away because of who his mother was. When Ammon attacked, however, the blank of Gilead sought him to be their leader. Who was it from Gilead that came and asked Jephthah to lead? The elders, the old wise heads, supposedly, of Gilead, came to Jephthah and said, "Will you lead us against the Ammonites?" He said they would make him their blank if he would fight for them. The chief, the leader, you'll be in charge. To this agreement, he consented, and the text says Jephthah blank all these words before the blank in Mizpah. He spoke all these words before the Lord. What does that mean? There's no commentary here, no explanation. What I get from this is Jephthah was a man who believed in God, and so this was the agreement. It's kind of like when Hezekiah got that letter, and he took that letter and he spread it out before the Lord and said, "Lord, you want to see what they wrote in this letter?" I think that's what we're reading about with regard to Jephthah here. He talked to the Lord, said, "This is the agreement, Lord." Very interesting. Number four, rather than immediately go into battle against the Ammonites, he first used, and this word's not in the text, but it's what we would call it in our vernacular. What did he use before he went into battle? Diplomacy, exactly. He used diplomacy. How did he use diplomacy? He sent messengers to Ammon asking why they fought against Israel. That seems like a reasonable question, huh? T-H-R-E, who put that word in there? I got to talk to whoever wrote this. Their reason should be T-H-E-I-R, was that Israel had blanked their blank from them. Why did the Ammonites complain? Israel had taken their land from them, and they fought to take it back. Jephthah responded by saying that Israel only kept what blank gave them. God. We only kept what God gave us. And by the way, if you read through the text and the explanation, they didn't actually take any land from the Ammonites. They took it from other people. And now the Ammonites are coming and saying, "Hey, that's our land." Does that sound familiar? So, the Ammonites should in turn keep what blank blank give them. I think this is hilarious. "Yeah, what your gods give you, we're just keeping what our God gave us. Why don't you just keep what your gods give you?" I think it's funny. He further reasoned that the land had been in Israel's possession for, did you see how long? 300 years. So this is 300 years from the conquest. By the way, how did Israel conquer the Canaan land at first? It was jiu-jitsu. That's what they used. So you can put that in a side note there. Jiu-jitsu is a, okay, no, that's not in the text, is it? 300 years they've had this land, and Ammon had not blanked to take it back in that time. They hadn't tried, they hadn't fought, they hadn't attempted to take it back. 300 years, we had it for 300 years and you haven't tried to take it back. What are you coming up here now for? Besides, it wasn't even you that we took it from. We keep what our gods give us. Why don't you keep what your gods give you? In closing his remarks, he said, "May the blank be the blank between them." This is huge. May the Lord be the judge between us. The Ammonites blanked Jephthah's message. They disregarded it. They didn't hear it. All right. We got a bell's worth of time to wrap this up here. Judges 11, 29 to 40. Victory with blank. And in that blank, you would put sadness. Victory with sadness. Number five, the blank of the Lord. Oh, well. Spirit of the Lord, sorry. Came upon Jephthah as he approached his enemies. That's how it reads. Spirit of the Lord came upon him as he rode through this place and through this place. But as he's riding through those places, he's riding into his enemies. Before engaging in battle, he made a blank to God, a vow. More evidence of his faith in God and his reliance on God. He makes a vow to God that whatever came out of the blank of his house upon his return, the door, he would offer up as a blank blank, a burnt offering. Lord, if you'll deliver these enemies into my hand when I get back home, whatever comes out of my house first, I'll offer that up as a burnt offering. Ooh, that's a scary thing to say. Yeah. That didn't register on the recording there, did it? We don't want Paul to get in trouble. Let's see here. God did indeed grant a great victory to Jephthah as he struck the Ammonites and blank, blank. This was in the text almost as a side note and didn't really say it specifically, but it's 20 cities. That's in there, in my estimation, to indicate how devastatingly Jephthah defeated the Ammonites. 20 cities worth. Ah. Burnt offering. Burnt offering. He would offer up as a burnt offering. God did indeed grant a great victory, and he got 20 cities, and the sons of Ammon were subdued. They were subdued. Number six. At Jephthah's return to, and this is the town where he lived, Mizpah, his blank was the first to come out of the blank of the house. His daughter was the first to come out of the doors of the house. That's what he had said. Whatever comes out the door of my house. She was his blank child, only child. Seeing her, he blanked his blanks. He tore his clothes and lamented what he had done. She responded, this is great. My father, you have given your blank to the Lord, your word. Do to me as you have blank said. Whatever you said, you've given that word to the Lord. Do to me according to what you have said. Since the Lord has blanked you of your enemies. Avenged you of your enemies. What's that tell you about the relationship between this young lady and her father and their regard for God? See, without anything being in between the lines to read in any fine print, it's as if God is saying, you see, all these gods that the rest of Israel was following, this guy whose mom was a harlot, he's raised his daughter to honor me. And he honored me. Wow. Don't miss it. It's in there. The text blanks to indicate, and I would put seems because I don't know, but it seems to indicate, in my estimation anyway, that rather than becoming a blank blank, she remained a blank. Rather than becoming a burnt offering, she remained a virgin throughout her life. From this arose a blank in Israel. The text says a custom in Israel that the blank of Israel went out annually. The daughters of Israel went out annually to commemorate this young lady for blank days in the year. 4 days. Man, there's a lot there I'd like to talk about, but there are lessons just waiting for us throughout all of this. I can't believe we got through these blanks. Am I putting too many blanks in here? What? Appreciate you guys. Thanks for sitting patiently. I hope you're enjoying this at least half as much as I am. I'm having a great time. Class dismissed.